Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, question over here.
So my question to you, because you're such an inspiration to Catholicism, Schnalls, what advice would you give to somebody who's trying to spread the love of the Eucharist to the world?
I'm sorry, the love of the what? The love of the who? This is Wretched Radio. That is a questioner at an event that featured Roman Catholic Michael Knowles and a Protestant Charlie Kirk. He would like to start a podcast to share the love of the Eucharist with the world. In fairness, in the mind of the Roman Catholic, they would say, well, that's the same thing as saying sharing the love of Christ. The Protestant should protest and say, no, you're introducing elements. The bread and the wine, they represent the body and blood, but they don't actually become the body and blood, which is, of course, Roman Catholic dogma, which is why this young man would say he wants to share the love of the Eucharist, because you get to consume Christ when you, well, they teach, you get to consume Christ when you go to communion at a Roman Catholic church. After, of course, the priest summons the second person of the Trinity from his throne to come down to be re-sacrificed on an altar. A Protestant would say, that is a bridge way too far, because the elements aren't Christ. They're elements. It's bread. It's wine. Or, of course, if you're a Baptist, it is grape juice. The conversation that ensued moved away from the Eucharist for the most part, but Charlie Kirk started to engage Michael Knowles. You be the judge as to how they did. I thought there were some things that Charlie Kirk, you know, that dude, you want to wrangle with him, you're looking for getting some bruises. And some of the things that he said, I was like, well done, son. On the other hand, we need to remember the Roman Catholic Church and their attitude toward us. This was not brought up in the conversation, but the reality is the Roman Catholic Church believes that those of us who believe in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as codified in Roman Catholic dogma in the middle of the 16th century at the Council of Trent, says we're anathema. The conversation also veered into the office of the papacy, for which I'm grateful, and Charlie Kirk, he wasn't fond of the Pope because he's a Marxist. I think there's other reasons that we shouldn't be fond of the Pope.
I think probably the papacy is the biggest hoax ever foisted upon the world in the name of Christianity. This is an arrogant idolatry. It's an arrogant, arrogant idolatry. A horrible thing. As J.C. Ryle said, a gigantic system of church worship, sacrament worship, Mary worship, saint worship, image worship, relic worship, priest worship, and pope worship. A huge organized idolatry. It seduces. It's satanic. True church has nothing to do with it. It is Christless. The head of the church, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago when we were going through this to start with, is none other than Christ. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's what I was saying this morning. Diminish Christ and you lift up the ministers. Exalt Christ and the ministers disappear.
That was pretty clear. That was pretty clear. Wish Charlie hadn't ceded ground by saying that he's grateful for Roman Catholic influence in society. I can affirm that. But there is a very wide river. It's the Tiber between the Vatican and Protestantism. It's grace alone versus works. It is a system of work righteousness that Rome has believed really for centuries, and especially at the Council of Trent, when they adamantly responded to the reformers and said, you're anathema if you believe in grace alone. More than that, though, historically, the Pope, he's been considered by every single Protestant reformer, every single Puritan, And I would say every solid guy pretty much till today would say, actually, the Pope isn't just a Marxist. He's the Antichrist, or at least the office of the papacy is Antichrist. Charlie Kirk was not happy with the Pope because he believes he's a Marxist who doesn't have very good Catholic dogma, but he didn't denounce the papacy. And he didn't make a break from Rome, which, by the way, Rome made just as much as Protestants made with Catholics, Catholics made against Protestants. I would love to say we're one big happy family, but evangelicals and Catholics are not together. There are so many issues. It's not just the office of the papacy. Mariology, it is the sacraments, the Eucharist. That is a massive issue. Praying to saints, purgatory, merits and treasures that can be purchased. These are all issues that I'm afraid divide. And while Charlie, I thought, got some nice jabs in, if you will, I understand he had to be polite because of the context of this conversation and presentation, although I don't recall another time when Charlie ever put gloves on to deal with somebody with whom he disagreed. Nevertheless, I wish that he had been much clearer and said, look, Michael, I like you. I'm so glad for your fight for life, your traditional marriage stance. It is so admirable. But my friend, as you know, for centuries, there's been a divide between Protestants and Catholics, and it's not just the papacy. The doctrine of justification is really the hinge on which the Protestant Reformation swung. Swing, swang, swung. How do you get saved? Are you made righteous, declared righteous, or are you becoming righteous? Which, by the way, is an exploration that we will do later this week when we take a deeper dive into Eastern Orthodoxy. I finally found a book that deals with Eastern Orthodox dogma that will help us understand, first of all, why it is so hard to understand Eastern Orthodox. Second of all, what is their position on the doctrine of justification? Let us listen to the conversation that ensued between Charlie Kirk and Michael Knowles.
Okay, well, you know, that's wonderful that you're going to do that. I think it's great. Most of the time people say, Michael, I want to start a podcast. What's your advice? And my advice is don't, because too many people have them. And I think every white man under the age of 75 has one now, and it's by law or something. So.
Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
You know, it's funny that he brought up podcasts.
Oh, really?
Tell me again about the email that you sent. Come on.
So we have.
This is big.
I'm trying. We have, four or five new podcasts at Fortis Institute. And in just 13, 14 weeks that they've been released and out, they're now all in the top 10% of all podcasts in the world.
How many podcasts are there in the world?
Almost 4 million.
This is so encouraging. Yeah. These podcasts are so good. And you're thinking, whoo, they must be expensive. Jimmy, why am I talking to you like you're Don Pardo? Tell everybody how much the podcast costs to listen to at FortisPlus.org.
For the low, low price of $0.
That's so affordable.
But this is the first time in memory that someone has proposed some new content project where I've thought, great, you should do that. That's really good. And my advice is, you should recite the St. Thomas Aquinas prayer that he would have before study or writing or speaking for God to illumine his darkened mind. And then what you should do is, pray a little bit more. Praying is the first resort, not the last resort. And then this is something, Charlie, that, we mackerel snappers, we get. We don't need to reinvent the wheel every year. We got 2,000 years of people who are much smarter than you and I.
Now, that much I'd agree with. But who has access to those writings, to those councils, to former teachings? And the answer is we all do, Catholics and Protestants alike. The question, of course, is what level do we esteem those external writings? In other words, how much do we value? How much do we trust? How much do we take at face value what those writings teach versus the Bible? And so what is going to be revealed now, of course, is Michael Knowles believes that there is a repository of dogma that exists only inside of the Roman Catholic Church, courtesy of the Magisterium. So go read it and you're going to know the truth. Now, at that moment, Charlie Kirk should have jumped up and said, hold on, sola scriptura.
Thought this out, we've debated these questions. So if you just bring that, if you convey that, you know, I'm trying to sell Charlie on this right now. I know I'm answering you, but I'm really speaking to Charlie. If you just do that, that's all you're doing. You're just telling the story. You're telling the greatest story ever told. And you have the deposit of faith and you have the magisterium behind you. It's a hermeneutic of interpretation.
Massive Protestant Catholic distinction.
To do that, you know, and do that in sincerity and do that with the best of your effort. And I think it'll be wonderful.
As an evangelical who loves Catholics, I love that you're doing it. But let me just edit what
Here's
you say.
Here's the but. Here's the
no,
but.
No, it's a big one. You didn't catch it, Michael. Yeah. Is that your goal should be to bring people to Jesus, not Catholicism.
Oh, hold on. No. What's the difference?
What's the difference? How much time do you have?
Hold on.
I'm not saying that they're contradictory, but your goal should not be to bring people.
No. They are contradictory because Roman Catholic dogma teaches you have got to embrace all of Roman Catholic dogma and be in the Roman Catholic system if you want that direct highway to heaven. Otherwise, you have lesser light, you have lesser knowledge. And while you can make it to heaven, which has turned into universalism because they believe that is also true for Muslims and any other world religion, it is the Roman Catholic Church that is the bright light, that is the one that knows the fullness of truth. How would you respond? Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, here at Fortis Institute, we've got a lot going on. We've got our latest webinar coming up January 20th with Virgil Walker, where he and Todd will discuss the disturbing theology of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. That's going on January 20th at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Stay tuned for more details. Also, coming up February 7th, The Better Way debuts with Libby Glosson. And trust me, ladies, you don't want to miss this. And what else is happening here at Fortis Institute? Well, we just learned that all of our brand new podcasts that began just in October of last year have come in ranked in the top 10% of all podcasts in the entire world. And that's happened only because of your support. We thank you for all of the support that you've shown us here at Fortis Institute. And if you would like to support us even further by joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, then we would welcome you with open arms. Find out more about what that would look like in your life by logging on right now to fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
What good is having a bank account with millions of dollars if you never use it? Well, the same is true with theology. Having Bible knowledge without applying it to your life is like having wealth you never spend. That's why we created Integrated with Dr. John Kreitz.
Every single person in the church is a ministry opportunity. You don't have to have a job to be engaging in ministry. You just have to have a heart to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in the church. Stir them up and encourage them.
Stop letting powerful biblical truths sit idle in your mind. Let Dr. John Kreitz show you how to integrate God's word into every area of your life. Integrated, a new production from Fortis Institute. It's available now on Fortis Plus and all major podcast platforms. It's produced by Fortis Institute, and you can learn more about Dr. John Kreitz and Integrated at fortisinstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Rome lived from AD 30 to 100, was a student of the Apostle Peter, and served as the Bishop of Rome. He wrote a letter to the troubled church in Corinth, warning against envy and immorality. emphasizing humility and repentance. His letter continued to be read during worship services for 80 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Am I a Christian if I don't believe in Mariology?
Well, we're talking about the fullness of the truth. You know?
This is Wretched Radio. That was the voice of Charlie Kirk asking, as a Protestant, do I get to go to heaven if I do not believe in what we will call Mariology? Michael Knowles was a little bit flustered by that question and decided to resort to the fullness of the truth can only be found in the Roman Catholic Church. And as soon as you dive into that, you understand that is another difficulty with Roman Catholicism, that they do believe that you can have just enough truth in you to get there. So you're groping. You can believe in a coconut as being God, and you're trying your best. You just don't have the fullness of the truth, which can only be found, according to Roman Catholicism, in the Roman Catholic Church. Let's continue listening to this exchange. Some really good stuff from Charlie Kirk. Other times, I wish he'd been more, what's the word I'm looking for? Oh, yeah, more Charlie Kirk-like.
Am I a Christian if I don't believe in transubstantiation?
You are a little confused if you don't believe. But you can have sincere.
No, it's fine.
I wish that he had said, do you believe that I am anathema, as Catholic dogma teaches, courtesy of the Council of Trent, 1542 to 1546? Do you believe that because I believe in grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, I am anathema? Are you, Michael, in alignment with Roman Catholic dogma? Wish he'd gone that direction.
I think that bringing people to Catholicism is fine. Of course, great, terrific. But
not great, fine, terrific. Unless, of course, he meant, hey, you're really, you know, you're doing your best to bring people into what you believe is right. But if he means it's fine that people promote Roman Catholicism and people become Roman Catholic, a Protestant should never say that. And it's not because we're mean. It's because we are as exclusive as Jesus Christ. If you do not have him right, if you do not have the Father right, if you do not have justification right, if you believe in idolatry, you have no part in the kingdom of God. So this isn't to be mean. It's not to be divisive. The reality is a division has been in place for 500 and some years because of the split of the Protestant Reformation. I wish Charlie had been way stronger about that and modeled, but I can like you, Michael. Now, I'll talk to you all day, every day about Jesus and grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And Charlie can choose to even do political events with him if he wants to, as long as the distinction is made clear that Protestant and Catholics aren't together. But he was a little more embracing than I think a Protestant should be.
Hopefully a means to the ultimate end. You exist to bring to people to
yes. No, of
Christ.
Course, of course.
And, no, you know, and but, that is the goal. I'm just maybe being semantically, you know.
But think about this question. If what happens when you want to bring people to our Lord? And what happens when there are disagreements over important things? I mean, not... You know.
Jimmy, I'm just wondering, you know, like in a football game, if there's a rules call to be made, they look at, what are they,
the
rule books.
The rule book, yeah.
Rule book. Is there a rule book in Christianity?
I think so. I think it's called the Bible.
Alone.
Schism and say you guys got it wrong. Or we do a Reformation.
But you know, so we're at Christmas right now. We're at Christmas time. We're talking about St. Nicholas, you know, Santa Claus.
Talking about Jesus.
And I'm talking about Santa Claus. There's, before we talk about our Lord, there's a story.
That's interesting. Now, I wouldn't make much of this, but that is interesting. You hear a difference in lingo, don't you? The evangelical says we're talking about Jesus. The Roman Catholic says we're talking about our Lord. So you've got yourself immanence and transcendence, I think, represented there. Just a distinction, at least in the context of this conversation.
Jesus, just focus on the main thing.
But there's this story about St. Nicholas, who the legend, I don't think it's literally true, but the legend goes that St. Nicholas, who Santa Claus is based on, shows up to the Council of Nicaea and he smacks the heresiarch Arius, who denied the divinity of Christ, smacks him in the face. And this has led to a meme that I really like at Christmas, which is an icon of St. Nicholas. And it says, I've come here to give presents to children and to punch heretics in the face. And I'm all out of presents. And so I don't think it really happened. And it would have been a corrective slap and all the rest. But the serious question is, what happens when someone has a question on something really important? Like, is
before he gets into a particular example, another distinction between Roman Catholics and Protestants is the office of the priesthood of all believers. Who makes that call? The answer is you do. Now, you tap into others. We certainly learn from great minds that have come before us. But this is incumbent upon every single believer to be a priest who identifies what is true and what is false. Yep, we've got elders. Yep, we've got church discipline. Yep, we've got councils that we can look back to. But ultimately, it's on you.
Christ God, you know, the divinity of Christ.
Yes.
There has to be an interpretive hermeneutic to figure it out.
Of course, yeah. And look, to be very clear, like 9 out of 10 of Catholic dogmas, evangelicals hold. 9 out of 10.
Got to be careful with that, Charlie. There are a lot of things that we do, of course. Trinitarian doctrine, we would adhere to the virgin birth, although our understanding about the virgin birth is radically different. Well, we believe that Mary was a virgin who gave birth. She did not stay a virgin because she had more children. Furthermore, she was born. She was a perpetual virgin. That's just not what we believe the Bible teaches about Jesus' brothers and sisters. So there are so many differences. Yep, we've got some things in common, just like we do with the Eastern Orthodox, but there is so much division. And to say I'm afraid that we're any closer today than we were 500 years ago, we're not.
Yeah, yeah. Right? Yeah. And that is why I believe Catholics are Christian. Even though you don't give me that same sort of charity.
Okay, see there, I would be a little bit more precise with my language. There are definitely people in the Roman Catholic system who can be saved, but it's despite the Roman Catholic dogmas, not because of them.
Well, I would. No, I'm giving you a hard time. And I mean that, again, if you are a Catholic who loves Jesus, therefore, and I know that, and just, I believe.
There's more than that. The Christian faith is bigger than just you dig Jesus or you believe in Jesus. There are many other doctrines that must be affirmed or you are considered outside of the faith.
There are personally some fundamental issues with, like I say, Mariology, transubstantiation,
yes.
Which we're not going to get into. But the biggest one is the papacy. I can't get over.
No, it's big, but it's not really the biggest one. Nevertheless, I wish he'd open those distinctions up more because if he did, I think Charlie would have to conclude, you know what I said about Catholics being Christians? I think I better retract that. And I think I better define that better.
For the idea of this Marxist who calls himself the head of your church being a representation of Christ our Lord. I mean that as someone who loves the Catholic impact on the world.
I'll affirm that too. But the Pope, it's far more than him being a Marxist because the fellow before him wasn't. But we should have the exact same attitude toward the man who holds that office. It is leading people into deception. It keeps people in bondage. The yoke of the Roman Catholic Church, it is very heavy because it's a work righteous system. So we don't object to the Pope because, well, we don't like this one. No, it's because of what it is. The vicar of Christ, the head of the church. I don't care who holds that office. You usurp what belongs to Jesus alone. And I'm sorry, you are not being biblical.
That says it openly and but by what, the fruit you will know it. And you have very Marxist fruit.
But what, I guess my sort of last question on evangelization is.
No, evangelism what, or evangelization?
But both.
Okay.
What happens when we get the next Pope? Can we pull you over then? You know, what if we get like...
Who decided that?
Well, exactly. I mean, John Paul II was amazing. I just think that there is a question to be asked of why is that specific process, that mechanism, given more merit than, let's just say, the local church and or the word of God?
Or the priesthood of all believers. That's a unique Protestant doctrine.
Say, okay, interpretation, you know...
final resolution to...
Fine, no, that's fine. I asked the question, if you are all in on, you know, the papacy and the Vatican, no practicing Catholic can look and say, this is the best that my religion has to offer. No,
Charlie.
No, that's to miss the point, I'm afraid. Whatever his political worldview is, that's just peanuts compared to his theological ideology, which puts him into the sandals of Jesus Christ alone and usurps the role of the head of the church. And I know that this particular Pope, he claims to be humble, but when you have people kissing his ring when they approach him sitting on a throne, this is a man that is anything but humble. The Protestant reformers, they understood this. Google Pope, reformers, Antichrist, and you're going to have plenty of reading to do until next Christmas because they wrote about it regularly. But it's not just the office of the papacy. It's the treasures of heaven being stored up in the merits of others that you can purchase or contribute to through your own works. And that, according to the Apostle Paul, not the Council of Trent, to according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, that person who believes works must contribute to salvation is anathema. So what would I say to Michael Knowles? I think that I know exactly what I'd ask him. Michael, would you consider yourself to be a good person? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break production of Fortis Institute. Check your medicine cabinet, folks. Costco is recalling their Kirkland Signature cold and flu medicine in the Midwest and Southeast. Turns out somebody shipped a batch that should have been rejected, and they're asking folks to bring back anything with the lot code P140082. For a refund. Well, some high school students in Virginia just embarrassed Pfizer's quality control team. Working with the FDA, these students found DNA contamination in COVID vaccines at levels up to 470 times above safety limits. Pfizer's response? Radio silence. You expect anything less? Silicon Valley suddenly discovered the spirit of unity. Apple's Tim Cook is writing a personal $1 million check for President-elect Trump's inauguration, with Mark Zuckerberg and Amazon following suit. Even OpenAI Sam Altman jumped on board, calling Trump the leader of America's AI future. As Newt Gingrich put it, they're in panic mode, and it's showing. The DEI empire is crumbling in higher education. 12 states, including one with a Democrat governor, have banned diversity statements in offices from public universities. Kansas will even fine schools $10,000 for using DEI in hiring. Turns out Americans aren't big fans of racial discrimination, even when it's wrapped in fancy academic language. Well, the latest move by the Biden administration to control your household is banning natural gas water heaters starting in March of this year. The Energy Department quietly dropped this bomb right after Christmas, hoping nobody would notice. They're about to make 40% of water heaters illegal, because that's how we want to help working families, forcing everyone to buy more expensive appliances while they can't even afford groceries. And Ireland now, where they're showing how to encourage false accusations. Give them community service. A woman who claimed immigrants assaulted her sparked community outrage, then admitted she made it up and got 200 hours of picking up trash. Her excuse? High blood sugar and too much drinking. Now, we mentioned Sam Altman's OpenAI. Well, he says now they've cracked the code for artificial general intelligence, and it's hitting the workforce this year. He's talking about AI that matches human abilities across the board. Remember when ChatGPT was just supposed to help your kids with their homework? Yeah. And Yale's latest contribution to higher education, a whole class questioning whether black and white women can even be friends. The professor guarantees everyone a B+ just for showing up, because apparently grading on merit is racist now. Your Ivy League dollars at work, folks. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are all in on, you know, the papacy and the Vatican, no practicing Catholic can look and say, this is the best that my religion has to offer. No,
Charlie, you're thinking too much about it. You got to...
This is Wretched Radio. Michael Knowles, sharp fellow, I think it was pretty clear he was in over his head in an exchange between himself and Protestant Charlie Kirk, who overall said some really good things. I think he fell short of representing Protestantism correctly and making we don't have to hate a Roman Catholic that we sit on a dais with. We don't have to hate our Roman Catholic neighbor. We shouldn't. But we need to be honest. There is a very vast chasm between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. The conversation took place at Christmas time. Let's continue eavesdropping to see what we can learn. And then we'll hear from the evangelical pope. I'm sorry, I meant to say John MacArthur, speaking about Peter. Was he really the first pope?
The Italian spirit. Now, the Italian spirit is when, you know, someone asks, hey, in this newspaper, the pope said something where you say, ah, well, maybe the papa was misinterpreted. You know, it's a no big deal. Forget about it. You're too Anglo to understand that.
Too Anglo. Attitude.
That's just not strong.
I have to just hope, you know, oh, you know, he doesn't mean that, you know, homosexuality is bad. You know, okay, we should
no,
just...
No, he said God can't bless sin.
No, I'm not going to give you that one. He's been way more open on that topic. Or the climate change thing.
Climate change, all this sort of stuff.
We just have to kind of hope that he's saying that we want him to
You
say.
Just kind of, it's like my grandmother sometimes, when she, when one of her grandchildren says something that she doesn't like, she kind of turns down the hearing aid a little bit. And so sometimes, you know, if you turn down the hearing aid on certain issues.
I mean this like non-sarcastically, but like, why should I care at all what that guy from Argentina has to say?
Well, because you care what your pastor has to say.
Okay, because he is the chief pastor of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe it is an unbroken chain that links him back to Peter. Dr. John MacArthur, he would disagree.
One, the papacy is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. There's not one tiny shred of evidence in scripture for the papacy, nor is there any evidence for cardinals, bishops, priests, nuns. It's all an invention of men and demons to create an illusion of spirituality and an illusion of transcendence. It was all developed by evil people, satanically led to create a false religion that would be the enemy of the truth.
Hey, Jimmy, I thought we had a clip of John MacArthur speaking forthrightly.
I'll look for it.
Like an Acme frying pan. Now, when you're talking to somebody, now John MacArthur, he's at a dais, he's preaching or he's teaching someplace. How you talk to an individual, of course, we want to be warm and compassionate and loving. But we can't give a pass on these different. They're not just, well, they kind of believe in the Pope. And, you know, when he speaks ex cathedra on occasion, we listen to him. But otherwise, no. The entire system is unbiblical. The entire thing. And you say, but wait a second, they believe in the Trinity. Right. And we can't deny that there are definitely doctrines that we have agreement on with the Roman Catholic Church. But there is a laundry list of theological issues where there is an eternal divide. And we need to make that clear without sounding like jerks, of course. I wish Charlie Kirk had been a little bit more John MacArthur-like.
The appeal is because of the power, prestige, and the money. Do they try to support the papacy from the Bible? Yes. Listen to this. Again, this is their theology from Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Roman Dogma. Christ appointed the apostle Peter to be the first of all the apostles and to be the visible head of the whole church by appointing him immediately and personally to the primacy of jurisdiction. Now, what they do is go back and say Peter was the first pope appointed by Christ. If, says the Vatican Council, if anyone says, this is back in 1823, if anyone says that he, the blessed Apostle Peter was not constituted by Christ our Lord, Prince of all the apostles, invisible head of the church militant, or that he directly, Peter, and immediately received from our Lord Jesus Christ a primacy of honor only and not one of true and proper jurisdiction, let him be anathema. If you deny the papacy of Peter, you are cursed.
Wish Michael Knowles had been that clear. I prefer clarity than squishiness and ambiguity, which coming from those two guys is a bit of, it's out of type, if you will. Michael Knowles, if he were a good Roman Catholic, would have said to Charlie Kirk, wait a second, you don't believe that the Pope is Papa? That he is the pastor, the head, the vicar of the Church of Jesus Christ? Then you're anathema. That's what he should have said.
So if you say that the Pope is not the successor of Peter, you are also cursed, says Ott. Here's another test of biblical fidelity that the Roman Catholic system fails utterly. No student in the New Testament would deny that Peter was important. He is important. Important apostle, leader, spokesman for the 12, top of all four lists of the 12. He's always at the top. He was a spokesman. No one would want to call him Holy Father or Holy anything. He was weak and selfish and sinful and cowardly, unfaithful. He may have been in Rome. He may have died in Rome, but there's no evidence. They say he went to Rome, pastored a church in Rome, died in Rome, is buried in Rome. St. Peter's is supposed to be built where he was buried. There's no evidence for that at all. One thing is certain, he never pastored a church in Rome, if he ever went there. How do you know that? Well, Paul wrote Romans in the year 56, made no reference to Peter. If Peter was in Rome, there was already a church there. If Peter was the pastor of the church in Rome, why doesn't he refer to Peter? And he greets a whole bunch of people in chapter 16. He just keeps greeting one after another, after another, after another. It'd be pretty serious to overlook Peter. When Paul was later in prison in Rome, in the year 60 to 62, he wrote four letters. And he included in those letters all who came to him. Never mentions Peter.
By the way, if you would like to hear 25 reasons Peter was not the first pope, I think that's a wretched YouTube video. I was able to, by my own noodle-headed abilities, was able to cobble together 25 reasons the pope is not Peter, because the Bible never speaks of the office of the papacy. It is an invention of man. It is not a biblical doctrine.
In his last letter, 2 Timothy, written in the year 64 or about that, he gives greeting to 10 people in Rome. Not Peter. Not Peter. By the way, Peter was never called to the Gentiles anyway. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. You might want to look at that for just a minute. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. He says, I had been entrusted, Paul says, with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Peter was never called to pastor a Gentile congregation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Never. Galatians chapter 2 talks about verses 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned because of his terrible, terrible compromise.
Yeah, but Dr. MacArthur, he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. So a Roman Catholic might suggest.
But if my pastor starts saying crazy things, I find a new pastor. So if your pope starts saying crazy things, maybe he's not the pope. And like, maybe that's a bad representation.
Because, well, I guess if your pastor says crazy things, you go to a new pastor, and then you have division in the church. It used to be, in the old days, it used to be, if the pastors disagreed, they'd go to an elder or a bishop or someone, right?
Yeah, unless the bishop is corrupted. And
then you take it up higher, yeah.
And then maybe the pope is corrupted and we write 95 points of complaints. And
that was really good.
Hammer him to a door and back to the word.
Well, the
that was also good, and get back to the word.
The issue is that one of the marks of the church is unity. So you can't have constant, you know, schism. And so I'm not disagreeing about a difficult.
By the way, the Pope, for his year-end lectures that he gives, are just that. They're not lectures, they're scolds. This year, he scolded the people that were in attendance at the Vatican to stop gossiping. In the past, it's been quit vying for power. There's all kinds of division in the Roman Catholic Church.
He's in the prelature at all. But
there's a line from Hilaire Belloc, and he says he has to take it on faith that the Catholic Church is really what it says it is. But for those who don't believe that, one mark of its divine institution is that no other institution conducted with such knavish imbecility would have lasted a fortnight. And
that is really weak. Oof. Oof.
I think there's actually a lot of truth to that.
No, it's not. It's actually evidence that the system ain't what it claims to be.
Well, you know, when one points to the corruption of individuals or bad popes or whatever, but plenty of them, that actually that's kind of an evidence of the, because so many others.
Well, then they got mountains of evidence, because let me tell you, the history of the papacy, it is tawdry and it is bloody.
Ugh. Please, your communities. You know, they appear and then, you know, you leave this pastor.
Yeah, I think that's fine, I guess. I mean, I think that if you have the Bible as any sort of semblance of a bedrock, you're gonna last.
But who canonizes the Bible?
Oh man, it just plain hurts. Who canonized the Bible? That's really easy. God. The church merely affirmed what had already been identified in the first century. It did not take codification from the Roman Catholic Church. More from Dr. MacArthur, who could use your prayers right now for his health, next on Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication, maybe your kids seem a bit out of control, maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth, your home wasn't designed just to survive.
It takes robust, very alive, well-fed faith to have a marriage that thrives.
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Big news from Fortis Institute. You know how we have 8 fellows already bringing you free daily content at fortisplus.org? Well, starting February 7th, our very first fellowette will make her debut. Libby Glossett, one of the finest biblical counselors in the entire country, is coming on board. And you know, people might think we're trying to add a woman's voice to check some type of boxes or appease the feminists, but the truth is, we found one of this country's most incredible biblical counselors who just happens to be a woman. And her way of applying God's word to real life is extremely powerful. She'll be launching a weekly podcast and creating resources just for women. So if there's a woman in your life looking for solid biblical teaching, tell them to mark their calendars for February 7th and head to FortisPlus.org, or go ahead and download Fortis Plus on their mobile device right now and be ready for Libby Glossin. FortisPlus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You might think at least Peter would be the head of the Jerusalem church, but he's not. According to Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, the head of the Jerusalem church was James.
That's a little problem if you're Michael Knowles. This is Wretched Radio. Michael Knowles, a Roman Catholic talk show host, appearing with Protestant Charlie Kirk. The question of Roman Catholicism and the sharing the love of the Eucharist came up and an exchange ensued. Michael Knowles, I don't think he was being as Catholic as Catholic dogma demands. He should have been much more, well, I'll use a less polite word. I was going to say anathematize, but he should believe that Charlie Kirk is damned because that's what the Roman Catholic Church believes about Protestants for a number of dogmas. Not just grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It is also the office of the papacy. If you do not affirm it and that Peter was the first pope, then you are anathema. And I wish that Charlie Kirk, while being pretty sharp in a couple of the exchanges, I don't think he was being as Protestant as he should be. Evangelicals and Catholics aren't together. I wish they were. I really do. That would be much, it would be, in my estimation, wonderful. But that would require the Roman Catholic Magisterium to overturn centuries of codified dogmas, and they're not going to do that. They can't do that because that would be an admission that the entire system has been corrupt. Let's return to that exchange from Charlie Kirk, Protestant, Michael Knowles, Roman Catholic.
Why is it that Catholics acknowledge divine books that Jews themselves don't think are divine? The keepers of the Torah don't even agree with your canon.
It's like the
wisdom of Ben Sirah, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, according to rabbinical teaching, those are not divinely inspired books. Yet Catholics say we like those. Why?
Yeah, well, so
we know the answer to that because they had to be identified and included in the canon, which they were in the middle of the 16th century. I'm not really good at math, but I took the time to use my calculator and figure this out. The 16th century is, well, it's like 16 centuries after the first century. The Bible was already being circulated, not in a book with a binding, but the books that we have in the Bible were already being identified in the first century that these are the books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter, he identifies Paul as being inspired by the Spirit. And so this debate over which books are in, that was settled in the first century with all due respect to Dan Brown, it wasn't the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. It was the 16th century when the Roman Catholic Church, in response to the Protestant reformers who were pointing out you have no scriptural support for the office of the papacy, for Mariology, for transubstantiation, for your work righteous system, for purgatory, they had to codify those books because they were the only ones that even hinted at those dogmas.
There were a few reasons. One, that the Douay Rheims, which is the Catholic Bible, is based on the Septuagint. But the Masoretic texts, which come later, are the ones that the Protestant Bible and the more recent Catholic Bibles are based on. And there is some discrepancy, at least in numbering of certain things. But also...
No. Maybe numbering, but those were added. We've always understood the 66 books. The Jewish faith, they numbered their books differently, but the 39 we have, they had. I think their number was more like 30-something because they combined like 1st and 2nd Samuel. But otherwise, the Jewish religion does not recognize the apocryphal books as being biblical.
I mean, you say, well, if rabbinical Jews think one thing, why don't you think that? And I'd say, I don't know, because we're a different religion.
No, but hold on a second. No.
But you can't dismiss it that easily.
But we're the inheritors of the Torah as referenced by people that were schooled in that. Yeah, so the Tanakh. So Protestantism has an identical mirrored image of the Torah and the Tanakh. And they, again, in traditional rabbinical teaching, they do not believe those books are divinely inspired. Anyway, I know the answer and you're not going to like it, but that's fine. It's because in those books, it allows for a lot of the practices of the Catholic Church.
Attaboy, Charlie.
However, I don't want to get too deep in this. I actually think the world...
I wish he had. I really do. And then modeled graciousness. Oh, that would have been really groovy.
It's a better place because of faithful Catholics. I've spoken out with great criticism.
See, I just... Has the Roman Catholic Church stood, for the most part, pretty well regarding life and marriage? Sure. But it is a system that damns. It's not. That's the measurement that matters. And from that perspective, it has been
horrible for the world.
Of how evangelicals remained quiet here in Arizona on Prop 139, while the Catholic diocese was so courageous on the fight for life, while evangelicals were silent. I want a better Catholic Church, and I personally would not be able to be part of an institution with the figurehead with a worldview that is so corrupted and opposite of what I think the Bible teaches.
Actually, we should be opposed to that man, not because of his Marxism. It's his theology, and it's his usurpation of the office and the chair that only Jesus Christ should be sitting in.
It was James, not Peter at all. There's no indication whatsoever that Peter had anything to do with the city of Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses the factions in the Corinthian church. He says, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, I of Christ. Now, he doesn't sort Peter out. He doesn't make any great thing of him at all. In fact, he makes it very clear that none of these people are particularly significant. They're not the ones who deserve the credit for the work of God. Go over to chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. I planted, Apollos watered. God was causing the growth. It's a very low-key way to treat yourself. He doesn't give any elevation to anybody.
By the way, Peter doesn't give any elevation to himself.
Furthermore, Paul went to Rome to preach, and in Romans 15:20, he says, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. If Peter had been there and planted a church, then that would not be true. He didn't go where somebody else had been. If Peter was already the bishop of Rome, why would Paul want to go there and strengthen and establish that church? In 1 Peter, let's hear from Peter himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's all. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself as nothing more than that. Not the apostle, not the head of the church. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. As your fellow elder. I'm just one of you. I'm just a partaker of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for money, but with eagerness. Not as, here it comes, verse 3, lording it over those allotted to your charge. Boy, there's a direct hit at the papacy.
Mm-hmm.
We're just fellow elders. Don't ever lord it over. Peter himself actually taught against the priesthood, of which, of course, the papacy is the highest place. 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, you are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood.
That's where we get the priesthood of all believers doctrine that the Protestant church affirms. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church does not.
You know, it's the priesthood of believers.
I said that, John. You don't have to repeat everything. Is my microphone on right now? This is awkward.
Verse 9, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's no priesthood, but the priesthood of believers. And by the way, Peter completely disappears after Acts 15, completely. But in spite of all of this, the Roman Catholic Church affirms that Peter was the first pope, the head over the whole church, and the author of papal succession.
Having said all that, how might one speak to a Roman Catholic on these issues? And my suggestion would be, you don't. To get into the deeper waters of these theological distinctions, probably not helpful. Furthermore, you're probably going to be seen as going after somebody that is very elevated in their esteem and somebody that they perhaps are very fond of. And that rarely goes well. Instead, might I suggest that you focus on grace alone. Try to bat away the papacy, even Mariology, purgatory. You can talk about purgatory because you can let the Roman Catholic Church know, the member know, I have such great news for you. You don't have to go to purgatory because, well, first of all, there is no such place. Second of all, Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. You can have your sins completely forgiven. Then you will do works in keeping with that salvation, motivated by that salvation, but not to earn that salvation. It's such great news, my Roman Catholic friend, Michael Knowles. You can go to heaven based on Jesus' merits alone. Take off the heavy yoke. Lay it down. Confess your sins to Christ. You don't need any intermediary. You go directly to Jesus Christ and you ask him for forgiveness. You put your trust in him and you will be saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And that, my Roman Catholic friend, is very good news. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.